Amen. God bless you. Pastor Portman, I appreciate your sensitivity. As I was listening to that song, and I'm sure many of you thought the same thing, I was thinking there's no reason we can't put ourselves in the lyrics to that song. A miracle can happen, but maybe more appropriately, my miracle can happen. And hearts are mended, my heart is mended. Grace extended, God's grace extended to me. And I think we can put ourselves not just in the words of that song, but in every scripture we read. We put ourselves in the pages of the Bible. You can be seated for just a moment. Last night, my wife and I were listening to a message, and it was the third in a three-part series that we had started during the COVID shutdown recently of this church. And so we just wanted to hear what it was. And the preacher there talked about the parable of the master who left talents with three of his servants and then went away. And with one servant, he left five talents, and with another two, and with the third servant, he left one talent. And he said, you know, sometimes we think of talent as something we're good at, but that's really not what it was necessarily talking about. It literally was talking about a very large sum of money. And it was representative of the gifts that God gives us. And he said, every one of us has been given gifts, even if it's just the time that we have here. And he talked about investing what God has given us. And I really was thinking about that. And this morning I was thinking about it, and I may have even asked God. I think I was in prayer, and I think I may have even uttered the words, God, is this an investment right now? And I sort of felt an overwhelming presence of God as if to say, yes, this is an investment. And so when we came in tonight and Pastor Portman opened with, this is an investment that we've made into the kingdom of God, just our investing of our time here with one of the talents that God has given us. And I really appreciate that. I appreciate this church, and I appreciate all of you. And now with that, if you would stand for the reading of the word, we're going to be turning to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. It's no coincidence that the Bible quiz material this year is largely from the book of Proverbs. And that's what we hear in our house every day, and so that's what's been on my mind. And when we're thinking or meditating on any scripture, God will speak to us. And it's without fail that he'll do this. And so reading from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. And if you would pray with me, Jesus, help us to put ourselves in the pages of these verses and give us your spirit and your anointing, God, and give us your wisdom here tonight. Help us to glorify your name in everything we do and with everything that we have that we invested into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, and you may be seated. It was about 30 years ago when I first noticed there was a book series that had come out, and it was to help the average person gain insight into a variety of different topics. And the books, you probably recall, had a distinctive bright jacket on them. And in the background of this yellow jacket was a center-wide black stripe that was representative of a chalkboard. And the chalkboard contained a very neatly typed topic at the top, followed by what appeared to be a handwritten note. And the handwritten portion just said, for dummies. And somewhere on the cover was a cartoon character which was supposed to represent the average dummy or the average person who was not skilled in that subject, didn't speak the technical jargon, but wanted to gain some level of understanding and knowledge of the topic. And if I recall, I think the first book in that series was DOS for Dummies. Did anyone read that book? One. I'm surprised. If you're not old enough to remember, DOS is a computer term that stands for disk operating system. I know, this is really exciting. Don't worry, it'll get better. I didn't read the book myself, and I remain a DOS dummy even to this day. But the book series took off, and you can find them to this day all over the place. As I was looking into the books in preparation for this, I was surprised to see how many topics they cover. For example, were you aware that there is a book called The Bible for Dummies? Or for the tech folks among us, Nuclear Submarine Propulsion for Dummies? And my personal favorite, and one I consult with, How to Preach a Wednesday Evening Service for This Dummy. In our opening verse, we're told that wisdom is the principal thing. And when it calls wisdom the principal thing, it's telling us it's the first and the most important thing we can obtain. And because it's so important, this verse instructs us simply to get wisdom. I love the simplicity and the complexity of Proverbs. If wisdom's important, get wisdom. It makes sense. It goes on to tell us that while we're in the process of getting, that we also ought to get understanding, which is the application of wisdom, the practical application of it. When we think of wisdom, we think of things like experience, knowledge, sound judgment, common sense, a little humility, and the precepts that govern our thinking and our action. And indeed, this is wisdom. If there's someone we know of that we consider to be wise, we see them perhaps as always temperate, always modest, always with good judgment. And so sometimes we'll look up to them, admire them, and perhaps seek their advice if we think they're wise. As we're instructed, therefore, to get wisdom, according to our opening text, I'd like to offer a few thoughts. And please excuse the title of this message, Wisdom for Dummies. You are not the dummies. If there's a dummy in this room, it's right here. Because if there's one thing I know about wisdom, I don't have any. But God does, and He's willing to share. In fact, it surprised me a little bit years ago when I found out that God wants to give His wisdom, not only to me, but to everyone. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God is generous, and He enjoys giving to people. And this verse tells us that God will give us wisdom if we'll ask for it. The wisest man who ever lived didn't really start out that way. And so we turn to 1 Kings and we begin reading in chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5 says, In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. I love that command. Ask what I shall give thee. But this was before Solomon had built the temple. And so it was before there was this central place of worship to interact with God. And the people of Israel had a practice of worshiping God up in a high place. And so they would go to various high places and they would offer sacrifices. And this was Solomon's practice. He had recently become king after the passing of his father, King David. He loved God and he walked in the statutes of David, but he knew that he was not David. David was a wise king. And now Solomon was put in charge of David's kingdom, even if he wasn't like his father. And Gibeon was a high place, so Solomon used it to worship God. And on this occasion, when God appeared to him, he had just finished offering 1,000 burnt offerings. And so with no disrespect towards Solomon, if we consider him to be the original dummy, then we can take our first lesson in wisdom for dummies. Solomon knew he didn't have the qualifications to be king. And there's no doubt he lived with the fame of his father, King David. He saw how the people loved him. He heard them sing of David's conquests. They hailed him as a conquering hero. But Solomon wasn't famous. The people didn't love Solomon. They didn't sing of his conquests. He hadn't conquered anything. He knew David, he knew David had killed the giant and won a great victory over Israel's enemy. But Solomon didn't kill any giants. He was just an average guy. But Solomon saw something else. He saw David's daily devotion and worship to God. And even though he didn't have David's wisdom, he could begin his journey by walking with God like David did and just do the best he could. When I was young, I would take note of spiritual giants, and I too had the thoughts of when I first came into this place, I can never be like these people. They're so good. They love God, and I don't see myself being able to be like them. And I admired those spiritual giants, but I was intimidated by them, thinking I could never be like them. But I've learned it's okay. I'm not expected to be exactly like them. But I can follow a similar course of worship and devotion to God. And remember, God is generous, and he enjoys giving to all people. So the journey begins simply by worshiping and serving God, and who knows? God may appear to us in a high place with the same command, ask what I shall give thee. The first thought from the wisest man who ever lived, even before he had his wisdom, and our first lesson is simply this, worship and serve God with daily devotion, and then watch what happens. After God said, ask what I shall give thee, Solomon first acknowledged a few things before God. He acknowledged God's mercy and kindness towards his father, King David. He acknowledged God's kindness towards Solomon in granting him the throne. He acknowledged the greatness of the nation he was called to lead, and he acknowledged the great gulf that existed between the man he was and the man he needed to be to accomplish such a great task of leading God's chosen nation. He saw himself as very, very little, but he saw God as very, very great. And I'm sure we all fall into that same category. God can bridge the gulf between who we are and who we need to be for his kingdom. Picking up in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 7, it says, this is Solomon's response, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. When this great gulf exists between who we are and who we want to be or who we need to be, it's a perfect opportunity to seek God. He invites it. He encourages it. He honors it. And we don't have to seek God the way that someone else seeks God. Someone might come and find God every morning here in front of this altar at 5 a.m. If you are, that's awesome. God bless you. God will honor that. If you're not, it's okay. God is open to your idea on how you seek God for yourself. Whether you do it here or somewhere else or at a different time of the day, God will honor it. Can I say that not only will he honor it, but I think he enjoys hearing those ideas. And we have biblical proof of that. For example, when four men tore off a roof to get to Jesus, he didn't scold them and asked who's going to pay for this roof. And likewise, if we look at the book of Matthew chapter 14, we see another idea that someone had on how to draw close to God. And so turning our attention to Matthew's account of Peter walking on the water in the book of Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. In verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit or a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. We can see here that walking on the water was Peter's idea. He knew by faith that Jesus was not only able, but willing to do the supernatural as he saw Peter's desire to draw close to him. Verse 29, and he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I'm amazed here at what Jesus did not say. He didn't say, that's a foolish idea to walk on water. Only I can do that. He simply said, Come, without hesitation. I think he says the same thing to each one of us. Every time we have a thought on how to get closer to God, I think he reaches out his hand and just says, Come. He's open to our ideas. But in verse 30, but when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. When we decide to improve our daily worship and devotion, sometimes it doesn't seem to start off that great. And maybe we put our eyes on the circumstance rather than on the Savior, and it feels like we're sinking. When God was calling me to a consistent prayer life, my idea was to wake up just a little bit earlier every day and walk outside using that walk time for prayer. I thought, oh, this is going to please God so much it's going to be easy. But I realized there were some mornings in which the wind was boisterous. I found my eyes occasionally on the weather or on the neighbor's dog who could run just a little bit faster than I could. But then Jesus steps in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? If we begin to draw closer to Jesus, but somehow we get distracted, he's reaching out his hand to catch us. If we could somehow interview Peter when he got back into the ship, I wonder if he would say whether or not that his encounter was successful or a failure. Would he say, yeah, he said I didn't have a lot of faith? Or would he say, I walked on water? I'm not sure what he would say. Verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. The encounter with Jesus was successful. They both got into the ship, and the wind that was so boisterous, so distracting, so demanding of Peter's attention that it caused great fear, it was gone. Just gone. Nowhere to be found. The act of seeking Jesus that may or may not have seemed successful to Peter sure caught the attention of Jesus himself. And he was not going to let Peter's best attempts sink. Our best attempts may seem insignificant, but they sure catch the attention of our God. Just like Peter's attempts did, and just like Solomon's attempts did. Picking back up in 1 Kings chapter 3 and skipping down to verse 9, Solomon goes on to say, Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? This request pleased God so much that he gave Solomon not only the wisdom, all the wisdom, but also things that he didn't ask for, peace, long life, wealth, etc. And it's God's good pleasure to provide his wisdom to us if we want it and if we'll ask him, not just in some areas of life, but in all areas of life. This is going back several years now, but I was in a very stressful time in my own life, and I'm sure many of you can relate. My circumstance was boisterous, and it consumed way too much of my thinking and way too much of my prayer time. I remember praying, God, I need your wisdom in this area. And God began to bring relief and to teach me his ways in the process, laying out the basic precepts that I needed to learn, which became the building blocks for future success in those same areas. And it also brought the way out of my own dilemma. He could have changed the circumstance instantaneously, but he didn't. Instead, he used it as an opportunity to give his wisdom into this dummy's life so that I had a foundation for future events to build off of. I asked for God for God's wisdom recently, and his wisdom given to me is not going to be the same for everyone. For those of you who don't know me well, I drive what no one believes to be a really nice car. It's an older Camry, and I know there's several like that here, and it's got a lot of miles on it. And the two front fenders, the driver's side and the passenger side, they're both a little loose, but it doesn't bother me that much. There's a small dent in the back that tells the tale of a little mishap my sons and I had with a trailer and a lawnmower. And it looks like it's been in a hailstorm, but it's just errant golf shots. The transmission shudders and shakes. It shifts hard into one of the gears, but I like to drive it hard and abuse it. What makes it really nice is that it's all paid for. Nevertheless, because of the condition, I began to look at new cars some time ago. I even priced out the one I wanted. Then I looked at the bank account and realized that if I were to buy a new car, I was going to have to take on what the experts in the industry call a loan. As I thought about this, I thought about Brother East's preaching here. And he gave this report from a different church that someone came up to him and said, "Look what God gave me. He gave me a brand new car. Do you remember this?" And after Brother East, I'll say interviewed instead of interrogated this person, he found out that this car was actually owned by the credit union and that this person's gift from God came with 72 easy installments. And I couldn't help but remember Brother East's very distinctive and raised voice when he said, "God didn't give you that car. It wouldn't come with payments if he did." Still, I reasoned that my circumstance was different. I needed a new car. I was going to ask God for wisdom. I told him what I had saved, what my trade-in was worth, and what my payments would be. But then I asked for wisdom and waited for an answer. I didn't know how or when he would answer my prayer, but the answer came very quickly. A few weeks ago, as I mentioned to start, as COVID sort of shut down our Sunday service for 1 week, our family decided we were going to stream live services from another church. So my wife's family lives up in the Eau Claire area. We decided that was the service we were going to stream in the morning. But when Sunday evening rolled around, we discovered that they were not having service that evening. And so we went to Calvary Tabernacle from Indianapolis. We have friends in the area, and we decided that was the one we were going to go to. The worship service, as we streamed it live, was a nice worship service. But we couldn't help but wonder why there was a giant inflatable elephant on the platform. We speculated, "Ooh, he's going to talk about something really uncomfortable, and he's going to use the elephant in the room as his reason." So we wondered what that was about. When Pastor Carson took the pulpit, he immediately put all of the speculation to rest, and he informed us that the actual inflatable elephant in the room did indeed represent a very uncomfortable topic: money. I thought, uh-oh. This was going to be the first in a series that he taught about biblical money management. In the first part of the money series, I didn't know what he was going to talk about. I thought maybe it would be about offerings, tithes, etc., but it wasn't. He didn't talk about that. Instead, he talked about needs versus wants, consumer debt, and yes, car loans. I'm not exactly sure what happened next. It seemed like a whirlwind, but it felt like he stepped off of the platform, out of the live stream, and stood in front of me in the living room to preach directly at me. As I sat and squirmed for what felt like an eternity, it finally occurred to me that God was sending me an answer to the request I had made just days before, maybe even a day before, and answered my plea for wisdom, the question would be, would I listen? James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 in another version says, if you want wisdom to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you. For he is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. He will not resent it. But when you ask him, be sure you really expect him to tell you, for a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, and every decision you then make will be uncertain. As you turn first this way and then that, if you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. So our second and third lesson is simply this. Lesson two, ask God for wisdom. And lesson three, after asking God for wisdom, listen. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Whenever we hear pastors stand behind this pulpit and teach from the Word of God, wisdom is being imparted unto us. We will do well whenever we take the heed to what Proverbs calls wise counsels. Have you ever had someone ask you what the preaching was about and you couldn't remember? It's happened to me, and it's a little embarrassing, I'll have to admit. I used to worry about that. But then I realized that just being in the hearing of the Word of God builds faith. It also teaches us the precepts of God, even if we don't immediately remember afterwards. We'll have a thought later on and we'll think, oh yeah, that was part of the preaching I heard last Sunday. So it teaches us these precepts, which then become a part of us, and that then in turn changes the way we think and the way we live. It affects our choices, it affects our actions. And it's a good way to gain wisdom. But it can't be our only source of wisdom and word. It's not God's will that the only word and wisdom we get is during the preaching of the word. God gives his wisdom to ordinary people. We just have to want it, and we just have to seek for it. He doesn't reserve it solely for leaders and presidents and kings and doctors and judges and the like. And even though we refer to God's people collectively as the church, we understand that it's made up of single individual people, each with their own ability to seek as much of God and his wisdom as we would like. And since God is no respecter of persons, anyone can have it. In most walks of life, we've learned it's dangerous not to have at least some wisdom around the areas that affect us, our families, or our eternities. And listening to the counsel of experts is good, but only when that counsel lines up with the wisdom that God imparts through his word and through his teaching and preaching. As an example, the religion of Christianity believes in the creation account that God created the heaven and the earth. So in addition to the physical world that we live in, we understand that there is an invisible, eternal God. It's God that's eternal. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 says, the Lord by wisdom had founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. And God also created each individual person in his own image. So each individual person is important, very important. And if we think we're not important, and if we think we're not important to God, then we need to think again. Every person is important to God. Every single person. There are no exceptions. Every person. Contrary to Christianity, we find the religion of atheism. Atheism believes there is nothing beyond the physical universe. And so matter, then, is eternal. The physical world is eternal and has always been in existence. And there's only time and chance to alter matter and energy. And so as a result, life beyond what we have here and now is without meaning. It's only what we experience now. This is a very dangerous religion because it makes individuals unimportant. This is a religion that turns individuals into masses and then relies solely on experts to tell the masses what to do and how to live. And if a few or even millions of the mass are lost, as long as it's for the greater good, so be it. It's a dangerous religion. It's also one that has stated if we don't fall in line and give up our individual liberties, especially as it relates to our walk with God and the wisdom he gives, then we are a menace to the greater society. No, God never intended individuals to be part of a mass. God saves individuals. He doesn't want us to relegate the valuable things of life, like our walk with God, our daily devotion, and the wisdom God gives us over to someone else. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted?" Another version says, "Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he?" And sometimes I like to use individual names in that verse. For example, I'll pick on myself. If I think too highly of myself, I'll say, "Stop trusting in Dave, who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he?" Stop trusting in somebody who told you that you're not important to God, who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Stop trusting in whoever it is that tries to shut down our religious liberties. They have but a breath in their nostrils. Of what account are they? And so, I'm not sure where I've heard this, but I've heard someone say that God gave us a head, hands, and a mouth, and he gave that to every single person. He gave us the head to guide the hands, to feed the mouth, and he guides the heads of individuals, if we'll let him. In other words, we can advance ourselves through God's wisdom just simply by asking and seeking for God's wisdom. We don't need to rely on someone else to do it, although this is a great source when we hear our pastors preach the Word of God. We can also advance because God has given us the ability to do that. And so our fourth lesson is anyone can have God's wisdom. Anyone. And finally, wisdom is found when we seek for it. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4 says, "If thou seekest her, wisdom, as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." In the late 1840s, an individual from New Jersey found flakes of gold out in California. And during this time, he was actually building a sawmill and just sort of came across these flakes. He was later quoted as saying, "It made my heart thump, for I was certain it was gold." The California Gold Rush was sparked by this discovery, and it was a very significant event to shape the middle of that century. And as news spread of this discovery, thousands of prospective gold miners who weren't gold miners, they came from all walks of life, they traveled by sea or overland to California, and the non-native population within about a year grew from 1,000 to 100,000. They say that an estimated 750,000 pounds of gold was extracted from the area during the gold rush. Throughout that era, people all over the United States, they borrowed their money, they mortgaged their property, they spent their life savings, all to make a difficult journey to California in pursuit of the kind of wealth that they could only dream of. And they left their families and their hometowns in many cases behind. Thousands of these would-be gold miners traveled overland across the mountains, making a tough journey. Some sailed through Panama. Some sailed around the southernmost tip of South America just to get a taste of this gold fever. They knew that their happiness could be found in this deep, rich, yellow metal. And yet the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 14, "For the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." If those miners did that for something that would only last in this time, what could we do if we decided we're going to seek after your wisdom, God, like Proverbs tells us. And so our last verse, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom," which brings us to our last lesson in Wisdom for Dummies. After all, it's worth the effort. Pastor, would you come?
Thank you, Brother Dorflinger. Would you stand with me tonight? Just ask. Just speak it out loud. As we open up this altar, we're going to invite you to ask for whatever it is that you might have need of. Wisdom, a healing, forgiveness, the Holy Ghost. It all starts with the same petition, the same word spoken. So as we open up this altar, I would encourage you to take a moment to speak those words. Amen. Would you come?